Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Now, what Paul is talking about here is this idea of where they were in the past. So he's going, all right, let's rehearse your spiritual experience. You guys were thoroughgoing pagans before you heard the gospel. How did that work out for you? You served gods which by nature aren't gods. Either the figments of man's imagination, 700-foot-tall representations of man in all of his glory. In the beginning, God made man in his own image and likeness, and ever since, we've been returning the favor. That's what paganism is all about. And deep down inside, you're like, Zeus and all these deities fighting over each other and having the hots for human women and things like that. I'm not sure that's all true, but everybody's doing it, so. It was empty, and it was vain, and it was expensive, and it didn't provide any kind of fulfillment in your life. And the hypocrisy was so thick. Boy, you want to see hypocrisy in action, hang around people that don't know God, playing religion. It's an ugly sight. He goes, you were knee-deep in all that. How'd that work out for you? If that was so great, why did you come to Christ in the first place, if paganism was so cool? But notice, he says this, you serve those which by nature are not gods. And he says, but now, after you've known God, or rather known by God, here's the parentheses. You left behind the oppression of paganism. You tasted the freedom of the unconditional love of God in Christ Jesus. But how is it again you turn to weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. Now, in this passage, we kind of get an idea of how the Galatians got hooked into false doctrine. They observe days and months and seasons and years. If you're going to be a good cultist, right? You're going to get a cult going. You don't come up to people and say, hey, how would you like to join our group? Would you mind, say, drinking blood and bearing children for our cult leader? You don't open with that, right? You usually open with something like, oh, man, we've got some literature that you just got to check out, man. A Scientologist isn't going to say, did you know that all your problems can be attributed to disembodied spirits who were followers of the evil galactic emperor Xenu? A what? Then they go, hey, man, how would you like to make the world a better place? And that's what hooks people in. You see, you don't lead with this. And the people that sold the Galatians on this idea of returning to Judaism didn't hook them in with all that. They came after Paul had established these churches. They go, oh, Paul's put together some of these messianic churches, and I bet they're just free as the wind blows in Christ, and now here we are carrying this huge burden. Well, misery loves company. Let's make them miserable. Hey, you Gentile over there, see me? I've got all my Jewish garb here, and my phylactery, my big prayer box on my head, and I'm so spiritual, and I'm so intense, and I'm just so much more committed than you are, and hey, I think it's great that you as an unwashed Gentile, someone I used to look forward to having be a log stoking the fires of hell. I think it's great that you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior. Tell me, what does your devotional life look like? Devotional life? Oh, yeah, man, I just talk to the Lord, man. I have free access in the presence of God through Jesus. Oh, yeah. That's great. But I'm talking about, real devotion. Tell me, do you have a daily time with God where you speak with Him? Oh, well, yeah, I speak to God daily. Well, that's great. But wouldn't it be great even greater, if you set aside a day of the week where you did nothing but focus in on your relationship with God. In our law, it's called the Sabbath. And it happens from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Wouldn't that just be a wonderful thing to set aside just one day to really focus in on God and the things of God? One day out of the week. You know, you got 6 other days, one day out of the week. Well, yeah, I guess it would. That would be a good thing. Oh, great, great, great. We're going to have like a Sabbath gathering. We're going to get you mom with that. And so these Galatians go, okay, one day of the week, we're gonna worship God. And they start doing that. And then these Judaizers goes, hey, I noticed. You're doing good, man. You know, God's got to really be pleased with you because you've set aside this Sabbath day just to focus in on God and spend your time worshiping God. Say, hey, did you know that in our law, we also have something called a new moon festival? You know what that is? Every time the new moon is seen in the sky, we have another Sabbath day. Don't you think it'd be cool if, like, once a month, instead of just having one day you set aside to really worship God, just one day out of the month, you know, one week out of the month, you'd have two? Is that so much to ask in light of all that God has done for you? Oh, yeah, that's cool. You know, I got the Costco telescope for Christmas, and I was looking at the moon. Yeah, that'll remind me of all of that. I don't think they said that, but yeah, now we got two Sabbaths going on. Oh, guess what? I noticed you guys are keeping the new moon. And you know, that's one of our festivals. Did you know we got other festivals? And guess what? In order to be right with God, to participate in these other festivals, we've got these commandments that you got to keep in order to really get yourself up to spiritual speed. And before too long, it's like in for a penny, in for a pound, right? Before too long, they're just this huge list of obligations and got-tos. And boy, if you don't do this, you're just not pleasing God at all. They fell into the Sabbath trap. Now, inevitably, on our radio program, I get asked questions about the Sabbath. You know, sooner or later, you're going to run into someone who comes from, say, a Seventh-day Adventist background or some other group like that that's going to say, oh, man, you got to keep the Sabbath. And the weird thing about Seventh-day Adventists is, you know, it's not exactly a monolithic group, you know, and they don't all walk lockstep with each other. And you really got to ask each one of them what they believe about these sort of things. Some Seventh-day Adventists will say, yeah, you know, we really believe in keeping the Sabbath, but it's kind of like that deal about, you know, it's just a special day that we worship God. And, you know, we just really believe it should be sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. But if you want to worship on Sunday, that's cool. You know, that's fine. You know, all this stuff. But then you're going to run into others who are going, no way, Jose. Man, you know where Sunday worship came from, right? It came from Constantine, that Roman emperor. And you know what Sunday means, right? Sunday is the day of the sun. And it was the day where they worshiped the sun god. And if you're worshiping the sun god, you're worshiping an idol. And over in Revelation 13, it says that people are going to worship this idol. And in order to worship the idol, they're going to get the mark of the beast. And because you're worshiping on Sunday, you took the mark of the beast, man. Like, whoa, how do we get there? Well, law and legalism are going to lead you on some real weird, convoluted paths. You know, and, you know, when we get asked about this, you know, should we keep a Sabbath day or should we ignore it? Because, you know, again, it tends to create such difficulty. You know, the best answer to all of this is found in Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 5. And I can't tell you how often I end up going to this passage on a radio program to answer this question. In Romans 14 and verse 5, it says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. Now, what Paul is saying is, look, if you want to keep a Sabbath and set it aside as a special day to worship God, groovy, man. That's fine. But you're going to run into other Christians who are equally convinced that, you know, a Sabbath day? Hey, Jesus came to give us a Sabbath rest. He came to fulfill the picture of the Sabbath. A Sabbath, a rest from having a works-based relationship with God. Because what Jesus has done, I can rest from the ceaseless burden of trying to prove myself to God and to other people about how spiritual I am. I can cease from all of that and just enjoy hand-in-hand fellowship with the Lord. And guess what? From my point of view, every day is a Sabbath day. Every day I get to walk with Jesus. Every day, you know, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So if you want a special day and set that aside, well, then that's great. But Paul goes on in that same passage in Romans chapter 14 with this challenging statement in verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Hey, I'm never going to come to somebody who says, man, I just really feel like I need one day out of the week really focusing on God. Groovy, man, do it. You know, man, I'll be in your rooting section. But neither am I going to come alongside somebody and say, yeah, anybody that doesn't do that just doesn't really love Jesus. No, you're judging your brother. You're looking down your nose at your brother. And the Bible says we are simply not to do that. So, again, it's an area of freedom here. But this area of freedom ended up being, in a sense, the gateway drug for the Galatians to end up knee-deep in this awful false doctrine, this bondage that they were in. And Paul says, I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. You know, I don't even know where you guys stand with the Lord anymore because of all of this. You know, and unfortunately, I've had that same experience. You know, it's so sad to me when I get people come up to me with this look in their eyes like a scared horse. I had one guy come up to me, honest to goodness, who thought he'd lost his salvation because one day he felt like he was going to go to the mall and share the Lord with some people, but instead he went to a movie instead of sharing his faith. He goes, oh, I disobeyed the Lord. And, you know, and Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I do? I know I've lost my salvation. I go, what? Was the movie any good? You know, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. You know, again, God's perfect love casts out fear. And if we labor under this misconception that maybe God loves us, but he doesn't really like us. You know, he has to put up with us because we prayed and invited Jesus into our hearts. But it doesn't mean he's really pleased about it. And maybe he's just looking for any reason at all to flick us out of the kingdom. Man, you get into that mentality, there's no peace to it. There's no peace for you. And guess what? It's contagious. Because people like this who walk around looking at other people and they've got this look on their face like, oh man, there's just so many sellouts and so many compromised Christians these days, and you just don't love Jesus like I do if you're not doing everything that I do. And we look, whoa, man, that guy's really sold out, man, and I'm just not sold out, and I just don't become a modern Galatian. What the scripture says. Because if that's what your relationship with God is all about, if your relationship with God is, how can I do the minimum to get into the kingdom, to get my eternal insurance policy validated? You know, oh, okay, I'll pray that prayer, and I'm just going to live exactly like I don't know God at all. I'm going to live to indulge my flesh the rest of the week. Be careful. Be afraid. Be very afraid. Because God's nobody's fool, and you can't play him for a sucker. And if you can get away with that, and God doesn't correct you on that, and God doesn't cause the roof to fall in because of that, you're probably not his kid at all. Because God's a good father, and he's going to discipline his children when they need it. But if on the other side of the coin, you're like, well, Jesus, it was good that you gave me that start by dying on the cross, but let me show you what we can really do, a little spiritual elbow grease on my soul, you don't understand what Jesus did for you. You just don't get it. You see, you can miss the kingdom either way. The sweet spot is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For it's by grace that you've been saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not in the kingdom because you're a credit to it. You couldn't add a single thing to what's been done for you. God cannot love you more. He will not love you less. Not a question of your works, it's a question of the finished work of Jesus. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not by good works, but for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I love that. God prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, if you want to be used by God, I've got two words for you. Show up. That's all I have to do. You know, you wake up in the morning and say, God, what are you up to today? I want to be a part of it. You know, lead me and guide me and show me where I can encourage somebody. Show me, you know, maybe opportunity to talk to someone about Christ. Show me some situation, some practical need that's out there, and if I can meet it, then that's great. But I just want to be open to your Spirit. You lead and guide me. I thank you that nothing can separate me from your love. Boy, just overflow my life with your Spirit. You do that. That's the sweet spot, you see. It's letting the Lord live his life out through you. But if it's all about doctrines, and it's all about demands, and it's all about using Jesus and scriptural things as manipulative tools to have everyone in your family dance to your tune, well, then you missed it. You missed it. Paul says, I've got doubts about you. I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. Paul says, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You've not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. You received me as an angel of God or even as Christ Jesus. What then was that blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, people get hung up on this deal about plucking out the eyes and all this stuff and Paul's infirmity. You know, I think this does tie in to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul talking about this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. He had a physical condition, a very painful physical condition, probably involved some kind of disease of the eyes. And boy, if you've ever had your eyes go south on you, you ever had a raging case of pink eye, you know what I'm talking about. I remember I was out playing golf. I think it was up at that Crooked Tree golf course by the freeway. You know, and this big truck came by this area where we were at, and it blew up kind of this thing of sand. I didn't think twice about it. But I started blinking a little bit, and my eye, you know, just kind of kept getting more sore and more sore. And you know, finally I was like, oh, man, I got some dust or something, and it must be a bad kind. I took out my contact lens, and it was just getting worse and worse. And finally it was just so bad, it was incredibly painful. And I just made this emergency plea to my ophthalmologist, please, let me see you. And he got me in, and he's looking at my eye, and they gave me these drops, you know, to dilate your eyes. And they said, you know, the good news is this has a little anesthetic in it, so you're going to have some relief right now. The bad news is it's only going to last for 5 minutes. And I would have much rather them not giving me the relief for 5 minutes, because when it came back, it was like, oh, man, it was just awful. And the guy's looking around at my eye, and he's trying to figure it out, and he goes, oh. And I go, oh. And he goes, hold on a sec. And he gets like this thing. He pulls my eye back, and he's like, you know, futzing around with my eye with this like these tweezers. He goes, got it. And it was a piece of fishing line that got caught in my eye. Fishing line in Tucson, Arizona? Man, oh man. Little thing, little tiny piece of fishing line, but boy, oh boy, you talk about painful. You know, no wonder Paul called it a thorn. I don't know if he had fishing line in his eye, probably something more significant than that. But for whatever reason, this sort of shanghaied Paul's plans. It caused him to stay in the area of Galatia, and God worked all things together for good and caused these churches to get established that way. And Paul said, you know what kind of pain I was in, and I wasn't a lot of fun to be around, but I remember when you came to Christ, you were just like, oh, Paul, if I could give you my eyes, I'd give them to you. Give my eyes myself. You know, I've heard about people donating kidneys. You got two of those, you know. You got a kind of a spare. God so wonderfully designed your kidneys that you can get by with one of them, you know, and not really experience any kind of deleterious effects. But could you imagine being so committed to somebody, you go, man, I'd rather go through the rest of my life blind than see you suffer. Here, take my eyes. That's how passionate this love was. And that's a sign of a genuine relationship with God. You have that passionate love for one another. And so, you know, Paul said, you know, that's the way it used to be. And now you're looking at me like I'm some kind of enemy. What happened? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Boy, that's one of the toughest things you run into in the realm of being a pastor. And I love encouraging people. I love it when I can talk to people after a service and pat him on the back and say, man, just keep on keeping on. You know, just keep excelling in your love for Jesus Christ. But when God reveals there's some terminal spiritual condition going on with somebody, that somebody's living a double life, that somebody is in the flock because they're not sheep, they're a wolf, and you got to call them on it. You got to call them out on it. Man, I'll tell you what, I do not enjoy doing that, but I know I've got to care enough about that person to call them on it when they're getting out of bounds, when they're getting, you know, off kilter. You know, when a person comes in and you know, starts, you know, again, you know, making these kind of ham-handed approaches to courtship and things like that and scaring people off, I've got to step in. And God has given me this burden, in a sense, of having to care enough about people to say, you know, that's not right. And you know what? I'll tell you what, your mama was right. You know, there's a couple things you should never discuss in polite company. Politics and people's status with God. It's going to be a bad thing sooner or later. But you got to be willing to go there and speak the truth in love. I'm not talking about these people. And if someone comes up and says, I have the gift of discernment, get ready to duck, right? Because that's another way of saying, you know, I've got the gift of telling people off, and I've figured out a way to do this and feel spiritual about it. You know, and that's not good. But if someone comes up and their heart's really broken and they're like, wow, you know, I'm looking at myself and I realize I've got all kinds of problems too, but brother, you know, this is going on in your life. You know, sister, I see this going on, and you know, I know the Lord's got better things for you than that. You know, you might say that, and that person might just think you're the biggest jerk who ever lived. But I guarantee you, sooner or later, God's going to work on them, and it might be 10 or 15, 20 years later, they're probably going to think back and go, wow, that person I thought was the biggest jerk who ever lived, they really cared about me. Man, I wish I would have listened to him way back then. Then my life wouldn't be the wreck and ruin and train wreck it is right now. Now, I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it's good to be zealous in a good thing, verse 18 says, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed within you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Now notice, Paul talks about zeal here. The word zeal in the original language literally means to burn. And if you know people that are really zealous, man, they've just got a burning passion, right, for those Wildcats. And I know some of you have a burning passion to see me end this message so you can get home and watch the Grand Canyon University game. Starts at 9 o'clock. Not that I know about such thing. I'm not all that interested in leaving that early because God invented DVRs, which is a great thing. So it used to be like, come on, come on, come on, quit sharing your heart with me. I got to go. No, but no. That's another confession of my basic fallen sinfulness. So, but the bottom line in all this is you've run into people who are zealous, you know, for a particular sports team. It's just so funny on Sunday mornings. I see these zealous sports fans, right? And you can tell a zealous sports fan because they're wearing the jersey, right? They're wearing the jersey of their favorite team. And you know, sometimes I rib him. This one guy came up to me, he's wearing this Green Bay Packers jersey. And I look at him and I said, so how about those Vikings this year? And he kind of, what? You know, yeah, you know, I know you're a Pack fan. But it's good to be zealous, Paul said. It's good to be emotionally committed, but kind of like sincerity. Zeal is a worthless virtue unless it's invested in truth.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive, Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661. 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.